It's indeed good to see everybody out this evening on a beautiful Lord's Day. And we have some guests with us. I want to point them out as the Harwells. Tanya and Levi are with us. And the only reason that I'm pointing them out and they're hating this is because Jeff preaches at the church in Tallahassee. And that's where the Lees. Yeah. Boy, just went right out of the brain there. So we need to have a prayer for the Harwells, but we miss them and I'm glad that they're up there with the Harwells in Tallahassee. Good to have all of you with us this evening and the other guests that we had. A few weeks ago, we had Ralph Walker on Wednesday night, and the last time he was here, we had a little episode, you know, how that got on, and about 3 years ago, but he had not been here since we had renovated the building and done the work and everything, and he was quite taken with it. He said it's very open, very spacey, and just very light and bright, and he was really commenting about how nice it looked, and we've got new pews, new carpet, the foyer he knew had changed, and, you know, the whole thing, and so we were talking about all that, and there's indeed a lot to be thankful for, and we are blessed with so many things. I think he even remembered those miniature tiny bathrooms that we used to have that were about 2 feet by 2 feet and whatever. You remember those? And so we enjoy the air conditioning, and we enjoy the indoor plumbing and the printed class material. By the way, I have stock in paper, so if you're wondering why I like to produce paper, I am making a lot of money off you people. But we just have a lot of, we got PowerPoint, we got the internet that you all can watch Facebook when you're sitting here in the pew, things like that, and ease of transportation. So we're enjoying all of this, and this is nice because when your air conditioning goes out, Miss Helen lost her air conditioning, but it was back on today, so that's good. We think, oh, what are we going to do? Or, you know, if it's too cold or too hot or whatever. And then last week, I got this from Harvin Fernandez, Nicaragua, and it reminded me of the reason that, one of the reasons that I love going to Nicaragua. Sadly, I'm not sure we'll ever get back there because I know a couple of my guys are going, Juan and Mark are going, but they're going up into the mountains and do what, but Ortega has decided to invite the Russians over to Nicaragua, so Americans going there, we couldn't go because of politics and then COVID, so I'm not sure we're ever going to get back there or not. But when I saw this picture, this is Harvin Fernandez there who is preaching, and in this crowd, there's about 8 members. Actually, when they kind of got all finished with everything, there wound up being about 19 people in the service. And I remember services like this. I remember places that were sometimes not even as nice as this. But the thing that always struck me about going to Nicaragua, as so many people go in different parts of the country, is how simple things are. Now, last week, I made the boo-boo that Dave was going to be preaching, and I had this sermon already, buddy, last week. And Blake was just, he was just on his edge because he came in. He said, Church of the Plastic Chairs, Church of the Plastic Chairs. And I said, I'm sorry, Blake, that's next week. You know, I don't know what he was just excited about that whole thing about the plastic chairs. So tonight, plastic chairs. But when you look at this picture, you see a lot of interesting things that for you and I, we would say, boy, I'm glad that's in Nicaragua. Because, first of all, they're all sitting in ugly plastic chairs. Not really. They're just red plastic chairs. And granted, I would have loved to have invested in plastic chairs because I would be a bazillionaire right now because these things are everywhere. But this is how it is. And one woman, there is, you probably can't see her, she's actually sitting in front. She's in a wheelchair. But they're all sitting in plastic chairs, and they're just as happy as they can be. They have what we call 266 air conditioning. There's 2 places to get air, and it's a 50-50 chance. I have no idea what I'm talking about. They don't have air conditioning. This is in the open. They have a wall behind them, and you can see that it's all open. They don't have carpet on the floor. There are no bathrooms necessarily that they can run to. They do not have water fountains. They don't have classrooms. They're meeting, it looks like, next to a street, which was not uncommon, because in a lot of the places, you know, there'd be traffic going on. I remember there's an expression that we use sometimes that the preacher preached till the cows came home. That literally happened one time. I wasn't preaching, thank you very much. John Frazier was preaching, and while he was preaching, the cows came home, literally, just about 15 or 20 of them. But they're there, and there's a street that's back there, and there's some activity that's going on. And did you notice up in the right-hand corner, there are clothes hanging up there? I mean, drying out their clothes in this place. And the sun is shining on their faces. And almost to a person, which I can't tell, but I'm fairly certain I did do a little research and zoom in or whatever, but most, if not all, of these people have Bibles in their laps, and they are worn Bibles. One of the things that I don't think remember, well, I'll take that back. The only time I ever saw anybody with a new Bible is when we gave it to them. We go over there and we'd buy a few hundred Bibles and we would pass. That's the only time you would see these people with new Bibles, because those Bibles were worn out like nobody's business. They were just hardly felt, you know, holding together. And there on the right-hand side in the back row, these two young ladies, the one at least, and the taller one, she's got a notepad. Children sitting there taking notes, just very patient, and that's not uncommon either. And they are there. So while I was taking all of this in, with all the ambience of this thing, I mean, you know, and they have a whiteboard there. There's washing over to the right, and actually behind the tree that you can't see is the sink that they use to wash dishes and all of that kind of stuff. And this is just kind of like a crude place. There is a light bulb to the far left top that's the only light in the place. And this isn't a fair question, but it's an observational question. Would you do that every week and be okay with it? And you know, to be honest, it's like, well, I don't know. Nicaragua is not exactly, one of the funniest things that I ever did was when I was there, that one of the young men that was a translator, he brought his daughter out, and she had this ski cap on. Let me tell you, we're in Nicaragua. They don't have winter in Nicaragua. And we kind of looked at him and said, you do know what that hat is, don't you? That's a ski hat. You use it in cold weather. He didn't get it. I don't know. But this is kind of how it is, and it gets rainy this time of year. When we go generally in March, it's the dry season, and it's just hot. And it's just hot. And yet most of the churches, not all, but most of the churches are in this kind of situation. It's open air, and yes, they're sitting on plastic chairs. Almost everybody, and sometimes even, there was only one congregation that we went to in Leon a number of years ago that actually had what we call a regular building, but it didn't have air conditioning either. They had nearly 200 people. It was a big congregation. But this is what you find more often. And as I looked at that picture, I really began, you know, I do some inner perspective and thinking, you know, this is nothing. And we would say, well, boy, I feel sorry for those people. Nah, they feel sorry for us. Not really, because they don't know what we have. But this is what worship is to them. Now, this doesn't make Nicaraguans more holy or more righteous, nothing like that. But sometimes we become so enamored with our modern conveniences and supposed necessities that we lose our vision about why we're here, about what we are doing when we gather together. Now, I'm not suggesting that we turn the air conditioning off. Now, one of the mistakes that we have made, and you've made it, shame on you, is we build buildings and we don't put windows in them. And I know that these used to be windows and then you blocked them off and all of that. But in the old days, you built a building that had ventilation. The first, well, the original building in Trenton was built in 1930-something, and of course, they didn't have air conditioning back there, but they had a ceiling fan, an attic fan, that would suck your child up into it. I mean, they lost children. They don't know where they are. Because they would. There was one time when I was 24 years old and preaching there and the air conditioning died. They opened all the windows and turned that fan on. I took my coat off, and you don't want me to preach without my coat on because it goes really long. But this is what reminds me that worship is not about the place that we enjoy the commodities of comfort. Worship is about what we do internally. And when you watch these people, and in some places in more difficult situations than this, they are still, they're attentive, and they, and I'm not just saying this just because I'm a preacher, but they will sit there for a couple of hours. I remember a man that stood outside of a window. I have a picture of him, but he stood outside of a window for nearly 2 hours. And you know what he was doing? Listening to the guy inside. Didn't bother him a bit. And it was nighttime, and the point of it is that if our minds are not focused on worship to God, we worship in vain. And what's happening here is that we see at least a reminder that they weren't worried about a lot of the things. Now, I'm going to admit to you, okay? I get a little ant. Well, as a matter of fact, this evening, I have to make a confession. Rick sent me the songs this afternoon, plenty of time. I come to the building, and I'm standing there talking to Gary, and it all of a sudden occurs to me, I didn't post those songs up. Oh, wow. I run to my car, and I get my phone, and I go back there in the back, and I do all of that PowerPoint stuff, and I throw it together, and it's like, whew, boy, I'm glad I got that done. They don't do that in Nicaragua. They don't have those worries. And sometimes worship becomes such an explosion of the sound system's not working, or the temperature's too hot or too cold, or the sermon goes too long, or the prayer's too long, or the pew's really not as comfortable. And then I look at these people in plastic chairs, and they're just as happy as they can be. And they're just sitting there learning, which reminds us of what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, folks, I know we're going to work hard on that truth thing. We got that truth locked in, locked down. But sometimes that truth is mitigated by the lack of the spirit of what we're really here for. Can we lose the importance of spiritual worship? What is worship? Well, I think the Church of the Plastic Chair teaches us what worship is. Worship begins in the heart. It's not about the place of which we are comfortable and what we expect out of this. In Psalm 122, and they didn't have air conditioning back then either, in Psalm 122, the thing that David expresses here, and he's not talking about the temple, he's talking about the tabernacle. Now, remember that the tabernacle is a place that's been there for hundreds of years, that David's worshiping at this tabernacle, and it's got to probably be a sort of a, not totally ragtag, but it's not in great shape. It's got stains on it, and it's not really kind of in the new modern. This thing has been carted around for hundreds of years, passed on from different people, and yet David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of our Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And what he's talking about is the privilege of going and worshiping God. And it didn't matter where it was at. It didn't matter whether it was in Shiloh, whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it was at a temple like Solomon built, or wherever it may be. Worship is about the heart that is filled with the joy of worship. And the heart is where the praise of God's got to reside, not the place. And sometimes in our modern world, we can put so much emphasis upon these things that are external that have no purpose and meaning at all, really. And many times it may judge and gauge our kind of worship. That's not the kind of worship that God wants. God is a spirit, and we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, when he talks about our worship, he talks about that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. Worship is what we do in our heart, speaking to one another in song. We were talking just recently, this past week, about the unique thing about Bruce and I. Actually, we're talking about the unique thing about God's plan of worship in song. Now, in the law of Moses, instruments of all kinds. They had choirs, they had singers, they had instruments of every kind, hundreds and thousands of different instruments. And when they worshiped, I mean, it was like just this huge noise feast. In the New Testament, and not sort of taken away from God's specific way of doing this, he just said, okay, I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to see what you do by yourself. I want you to just sing. Do you realize that God does not really care how we sound? He's not concerned whether we can carry a tune in a bucket or not, because God doesn't own a bucket. He don't care. What he wants to know is, what is our heart saying? And as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's about our relationship with God. And that's what he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, the very same thing. But above all these things, put on love. And see, that's an internal thing. That's a not only put on love for one another, but love for God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so worship is beginning in the heart. And the fact that they just love to be together and to sing together and to worship together. Go back to the Old Testament again, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And here, as the people had come back from bondage, this is a difficult time. Jerusalem was kind of in a mess. It had been that way for a number of years. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. In the open square. Not in, you know, the temple's been built, but they're in the open square in front of the water gate. That's where Nixon was. I'm sorry. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And you know what they did? They had a worship feast here. Because if you look in verse 3, he read it from the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday. There's a pattern. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I like verse 5 especially. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Yeah, it didn't work for me. But you know what they're doing? They're worshiping God with their heart. In the open square. And all of that just lends itself to worship is not about the stuff we have. And it becomes sometimes a distraction that we are more concerned about the small stuff. And it really doesn't matter about those things. And what Jesus is telling the woman at the well is that, okay, yes, there are people, you're worshiping in Samaria, and yes, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Guess what? That's not going to matter one day. And it really doesn't matter whether we assemble at 604 West Fort Dade Avenue or not in a building with air conditioning, because if we just had a pole barn with some plastic chairs, praise the Lord, and let's get a song book and start singing. And we'll do that every week. Why? Because we're here just to praise God. We're here just to fill our hearts with the love of God and to worship without all of those things. Because worship is about our relationship with God, and it's about our relationship with one another. Our worship is vertical and horizontal. Our worship is the joy of worship. My heart is filled. I was glad when they said, let's go worship at the house of the Lord, because I love to go worship at the house of the Lord. I guess one of the things that we have to challenge ourselves with is to come to the heart of realizing that I really, 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 really enjoy coming and worshiping God's people. I can't imagine being anywhere else. I can't imagine doing anything else. And the large part of that has to do with the way that I am able to stir one another up. In the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, before we get to verse 25, when he talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and they had a problem with that back then, before he gets to that passage, what does he say in verse 24? Let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. So what I'm here to do is that I'm here to stir you up, and you're stirring me up. And that's what I really love about Wednesday nights, because, you know, Wednesday nights are kind of like, well, because, you know, you've had Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday afternoon, and, you know, you've kind of been in the middle of the week, and it's like, I need some energy. And you come to church on Wednesday night to a Bible study, or as we're doing our summer series, and I know that there's times that I have come on Wednesday nights and I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm mentally just drained, and then I get to worship with my brethren on Wednesday night, and when I leave it later, it's like, man, that felt good. I like that stuff. You know why? Because worship is about what we do with one another. I haven't done a sidebar in a while, but let's do a sidebar. That's why assembly is needed. You cannot do this at home on the television. It cannot be done. This is something, because worship is about what we do. You can imagine in those days of even the law of Moses, when all of these thousands of people gathered, even the days of Nehemiah chapter 8, when all these people gathered, and you can imagine in the early churches, they were gathering together. They didn't have all of these amenities. They didn't have all the things that we have, but boy, they enjoyed together. I don't know where they put those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. I just hope they had enough place to put them. But they may not have all stayed, but I'm going to tell you, they stirred one another up. One of the reasons that the early church grew was because they were stirrers. The growing comes from stirring one another up. Worship is about being with people to encourage people. Some of my favorite brethren are brethren who really can't do anything but fill a seat. I've known some of those people. They just can't do a whole lot. Mention him again. We like to mention him. It's kind of like David Valdez. What exactly does he do? He fills that seat right back there. He doesn't lead a song. He doesn't pray. He doesn't say anything in Bible class. But we miss David when he's not here. Why? Because he's stirring us up by being here. Because our purpose is spiritual, to build up and to encourage and exhort and worship. And we must never lose sight of the fact that worship is about God. What we do here is apart from the world. What we do here is not about the world. Here's what we do. That door that you come in is where you check the world. That door is where we leave the world. I know sometimes when we're doing prayers, particularly on the Lord's Supper, we will use the expression, nothing wrong with it, which is sort of saying, you know, Lord, let's, you know, take away the cares of the world and focus. And I'm being a Pharisee, I know. I kind of laugh and think, well, I hope that happened about 15 minutes ago when you came at the door, because worship begins as we gather together. But we need to leave the world at the door. Everything attached to the world needs to stay out there, because when worship is no longer God-centered, it is vain worship. And that's exactly what Jesus dealt with in Matthew chapter 15. You see, the problem with worship that even the Jews struggled with and Jesus condemned them about was that they were doing the right things. I'll be doing it in the right way and whatever. But their worship began to be vain. And so he says in Matthew 15 and in verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. So Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? But God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have been received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you realize that that can still be done today? You can sit in this building and you can sing and I can sing and we can do all of this and it could be completely vain. Why? Because we're not here to worship God. Worship is about God. Our sole purpose here is to honor and praise God. It is not to look at Facebook. It is not to play around. It is not to do all of those things that in and of themselves are fine. When we do not focus on worship to the Lord, we worship in vain. Because we're not focusing. This is a time of worship. When we come together, and again, observation, We never saw that in Nicaragua, because when they came to worship, man, they were locked in. And they had their Bibles open, and they didn't have all those things that are distractions. I mean, it's amazing to see the many things that people do during worship. And I think that we should take away all the distractions. If your cell phone distracts you during service, leave it in the car, because this is worship to God. If there's things that distract you, take away those distractions, because worship is not a place to bring the world into. Because if our minds are not focused on worship to God, we worship in vain. And that's what God is trying to tell us, is that we are here because it is for the glory of God. And to think about, we talked this morning about the crucifixion of Jesus. Terrible thing. And I know, I'll tell you, I understand that it's not fun to look at those pictures. But just be glad they were drawings and not the real thing, because looking at the crucifixion of Jesus is really pretty hard to do. But that's why we're here. It is a solemn and a somber realization that we have come into the presence of the Almighty God to be able to worship together. And whether we do it in the comfort of this building and the enjoyment of the accoutrements of what we have, you know, thank God for it. But would we be willing to sit on plastic chairs in open air with the sun on us with no air conditioning and not running to the bathroom every 5 minutes? That might be a challenge. Sometimes it's hard enough to get people to come sit on air conditioning buildings. But the point is that we're here to worship God. This is the time that we have come to draw near to God. And it is easy to miss the point of why we gather together, because there's a great passage, a great vision. If you want to know what worship really is like, look at Revelation chapter 4. Sometimes we wonder what it's going to be like and how it's going to be before God, and you know, how's this all going to kind of unfold. And Revelation 4 is a good analysis. I use this a lot to think about the avenue of prayer, because you're kind of wondering what it would be like to stand before God and to, well, just to stand before God. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When we look at the scene of Revelation chapter 4, let's go back to verse 2. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Now this is figurative language, of descriptive of what God's presence is like. Verse 5, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face like a man. The fourth living creature was like the flying eagle. And the four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night or day." What are they doing? What are these creatures doing? They're just praising God. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Now, they're kind of fearsome to look at, but they're just praising God. That's all they're doing, because they're in the presence of God, and they know who they're standing before. And then in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" I think I've shared this in the class. I don't know if I've shared it out here, but if I did, I get to repeat it again, and I'm sorry for that. It happens. But, you know, when I'm looking for artwork and so forth in my sermons, I'll see a lot of times, if you bring up the word praise, you'll see a lot of people doing this, you know, standing in the wheat field or something like that, and they got their hands with it. I'm going to tell you something. That is not going to happen in heaven. Ain't nobody going to be standing to do this number. You know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be down on the ground. We're going to be on the ground worshiping God. We're going to do exactly what these creatures, and if there's any indication of what we're going to be like before God, I'm going to tell you it's going to be these guys who are proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we're going to be casting ourselves before him, and we're going to be saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created." This is what we need to say when we begin services every time. When we become to worship God, this is a taste of worship in the presence of God, literally. And this is a taste of worship that we should be engaged in here, or whether we're sitting in red plastic chairs, or standing in an open square, or on the top of a mountain, or wherever we may find. Because this is what true worship is, when we come together to explain and to share and to say to God, "You are worthy, O Lord," and worship Him in spirit and truth. Because that's what God desires. And may our hearts always be more in tune with what is above rather than what is below, and not allow the trappings of this world to blind our eyes to what our worship is about. Because we're here to learn about God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son, to encourage and exhort one another. And folks, we're here just to worship. This is a time of worship that we're able to give honor unto God. But to do that, to be a Christian, you have to be in His covenant. And believing that Jesus is the Christ and repenting of your sins, you can become a child of God. And one of the great joys about being a Christian is knowing that one day we get to go to Revelation 4. We get to go to Revelation 4 and see that throne and see that sea of glass. And we get to throw ourselves before the Lord and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor." And it'll all be a wonderful thing. Don't you want that? That's what worship is. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.